Good morning. To be here with you all today, why don't we pray and then read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving and you give us these moments that we can gather together and worship you. God, I pray that as we open your word that you would speak to us through your word. You would draw us to you and help us to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week we're going to continue with what I think is maybe the most problematic question of the Christian life. It comes from this. Okay, the question comes from here. God made us to glorify him, to reflect him, to magnify him. Look at Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're to worship God, we're to give him glory, we're made to reflect what he's like. That is in the essence of our being. We're made to show off what God is like and who he is. Being made for that, then that's what we are to do always. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's everything you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we're made in his image to reflect him. So with everything that we are to give ourselves to him, and that's worship. That's what we're supposed to do, to worship God. And that's an all the time thing then. We're to glorify and worship God always. And that's where the problematic question comes from. The question is how? How are we to do that? How could we possibly do that? That's a problematic question in my mind because I know how to worship God here when I'm with y'all, when we're singing, but how do I worship God the rest of my week? I know how to, well, some would argue with this, but I know how to be a good person. I know how to be a relatively good person. I know how to be kind of nice or act nice around the right people. I know how to do some of those things, but how do I worship God all the time? That's a problematic question. So we're learning how to, this is a word that I'm learning to work into the messages because it goes with everything, how to restore, that's the word, and I won't always emphasize it like that, but I'm doing that for me because I have a problem remembering things. As we go forward, I'll be saying the word restore because it fits with what we're talking about. How do we restore the kind of worship in our lives, the constant worship for which we were created? Last week, we started looking at the question, and this could be the whole answer, but it's hard to make this seep into our whole life. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, what does that say? It's, so whether you eat or drink or do anything else, so that's our entire life, do everything to the glory of God. So the next few weeks, I want us to explore that answer. How do we do everything to the glory of God? How does that seep into every part of our waking and even sleeping moments? How do we live our lives so that we are truly a living sacrifice to God? And to answer that question, we have to go back to where we started at the very beginning today and at the beginning of this series. Go to Genesis 1 once more. I'm going to read that same verse. If we were made in God's image, so God created man in his image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. If we were made in God's image to reflect him, to give him glory by reflecting what he's like, by magnifying him, by putting him on display, then we can glorify God always in every moment of our lives by always reflecting what he's like, by living every moment in such a way that we're continually proclaiming by everything we do and everything we are, what God is like. And that sounds like a good sermon phrase, right? It's like, oh, in every moment, reflect what God is like. That's how we do it. But that's theory. That's not practical. And I think the best way to make that practical to something that we can actually start doing is just to look at some of the attributes of God, what God is like, who he is, his characteristics, and ask, okay, what is God like? And then say, okay, how can I live in a way that I reflect that attribute of God? How can I reflect what God is like in this way? So the attribute for this week is power. It's the greatness of God. It's the sovereignty and the rule and reign of King Jesus. That is the attribute of God that we're going to look at and then ask the question, how do I magnify that? If God is the King of the universe, if He sovereignly governs and ordains and controls all, how do I magnify that characteristic of God in my life? And different answers might be coming to your mind. And for me, one of the, that I see in the Word, one of the biggest ways, the greatest ways that we can magnify that attribute of God, His power, His greatness, His sovereign reign, is with our emotions. So we'll look at some texts that talk about that. But today I want us to talk about our emotions and the glory of God. I want us to think about the questions, how do I glorify God with my emotions? I want us to think for a moment about how our emotions can minimize or magnify the glory of God. What do our emotions have to do with the power and the greatness and the sovereignty of our God? And if you say, well, why would we focus on emotions? Because our emotions can truly magnify or minimize how great and good and powerful God is. There's a story that shows this. Look at Mark chapter 4. We'll start in verse 35. So the setting is Jesus and His disciples are together, right? Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, He, that's Jesus, said to them, His disciples, so Jesus to His disciples, let us go across to the other side. So they're on one side of a lake. They were going to go to the other side to see. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. That would be a natural mode of transportation for them, right? They were fishermen, so it would be as if all of his disciples were bus drivers. They would take Him in the bus. They were fishermen. They took Him in the boat, and other boats were with Him. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. That's precarious, right? You're in the middle of a sea, of a big lake, and your boat is filling. You know what's going to happen. It's going to keep filling up, and then it's going to sink down. But He was in the stern, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing? And because of what He says to them about their fear, you can imagine the panic that they had. This wasn't a calm. They weren't saying this the way I was. They were probably freaking out would be the best. If you look at how Jesus describes their emotional state, that's probably the way that they were talking to Him. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, why are you so afraid? So every time I've heard this sermon, or this passage preached, there's been focus on, probably rightly so, big, strong, tough fishermen. They had seen the waves and the wind. They knew that this wasn't new for them. And if they were freaking out, they were about to die. And I think that's a fair assessment of the situation. And He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey Him? And there's another place we could go, which we're not going to. We're only talking about part of this story. So that verse 41, they had fear of one thing, and then they were filled with fear of another, which fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's another way for this verse, that verse to go. But look at verse 40 and before that. What do we see in this? Well, we see that God is completely powerful. He's sovereign. He's the King of the universe. He controls everything. They were in an impossible situation. And with a word, well, a couple words, He controlled everything instantly. We see this incredible power of God. And then we also see in this that what we believe about the power of God in any given moment, what we actually believe, what I actually believe about God in this moment, is reflected in my emotions. Fear is an emotion, right? What they believed about God is an emotion. And what did Jesus say? Do you still not believe? Do you not believe? So what they believed was being reflected in what they felt. And we project what we feel. They projected what they felt. Jesus knew they were freaking out. Everybody around us knows what we're feeling. And if that is a result of what we are in that moment believing about God, then what we feel and what we show people that we're feeling, that says to them what we believe about what God is like. Doesn't the same thing happen that happened to them happen to us in our lives? Not being on the lake and about to drown, but we feel negative, and I would say sinful emotions. We feel anxiety and stress and worry, and we're upset with people. We're frustrated. We get angry, and we would never say rage because that's a sin. So we're just angry. Anger, do not sin. I'm not going to be wrathful, but we get angry, whatever that emotion is. We feel fear. What are some of those emotions that you feel on a regular basis? If you're with your family, just keep looking straight ahead, because if you look at them, they will remind you. They'll look at you and you'll know that they're thinking about the way you always, you know, that. Why do we feel that way? Why do I feel those emotions regularly? Isn't it at the root, and this is an oversimplification, but isn't it because we can't control something? I'm not going to get there on time. I mean, you're not behaving back there. The negative emotions we feel are because we can't control something. We can't control what my boss is doing, and it's just driving me batty. I can't control other people. I can't control how, I can't make everything fit into my schedule today, and that just has me worried and nervous. And whatever the thing is, I can't control it. The disciples on the boat couldn't control the winds and the waves. It was out of their control, so they felt that emotion. We feel these emotions when we can't control things in our lives. We feel stress and worry, and we get frustrated and angry and fearful and anxious. And what do these emotions have to do with magnifying the power and the greatness of our God? Well, when we feel those emotions, we reveal them to the people around us. That's why we know, everybody knows that I'm kind of like this. And these negative, these sinful emotions minimize. They don't magnify, they minimize the power and the control, and the sovereignty, and the goodness of God. Because the same way the disciples on the boat, their worry, what did Jesus say? You're worried, why? Because you don't believe. You don't see me as being all powerful over this. Our anxiety and our stress and our worry and our frustration and our fear do not reflect that our God is the King of the universe who controls everything. In fact, when we feel those emotions, that reflects the opposite. We're saying the opposite of that. We're saying, I don't believe in a God who with a word can calm the sea, but he is, and he can. He is all powerful. We don't reflect that when we have emotions that speak against what we actually know in our, maybe in our heads and not our hearts, believe about God. So how can we, with our emotions, magnify the power and the greatness of our God to ourselves? It's not just to other people, definitely to other people, but to ourselves. When we're driving down the road and we're freaking out, or we just got off the phone with somebody, it was a bad conversation, and we're spinning scenarios and we're all worked up in our minds, and we're not magnifying God's greatness and his power to ourselves, much less to anyone else who sees us. So how can we do that? How can we magnify the power and the greatness of God that is real to ourselves and to other people through our emotions? I think we start seeing the answer in the story that we just read, right? Jesus said, why are you afraid? Do you not have faith? If they believe that they were in the boat with the King of the universe, don't you think that their emotions would have been different? The what they felt and what they expressed wouldn't have been fear. It would have been calm. It would have been peace in spite of what was happening around them. They probably would have, this is speculation, right? The Bible doesn't say because it didn't happen. They probably would have woken Jesus up, but they wouldn't have been freaking out. It wouldn't have been a panic. He wouldn't have then turned to them and said, why are you so afraid? Because they wouldn't have been. They would have been calm. They would have probably woken up and said, hey, we can't deal with this. We know you can. So we're kind of in your hands, literally. What do you want to have happen? But their emotions would have reflected what they believed about Jesus. Here's the big idea for you and I today. We can magnify the power and the greatness and the goodness and the sovereignty of God by feeling and expressing emotions that reflect what we believe about his sovereign control. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I think we see the same thing in this. First it was a story, now it's a teaching from Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, go to verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So right away, I read this verse and I get there, this passage, and I get to the end of this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. I read this passage as a focus verse, and it is. It's a focus passage. It's a here's what my life should be focused on. But it's also a passage about our emotions. That's woven throughout this. See, pick it up with me if you would. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Then why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus connected the emotion of fear with little faith. And here he's connecting anxiety with little faith. You're anxious. Why? Because you don't believe in the Father. He talks about worry and anxiety, and he does what the last story did. He connects our emotional state with what we believe about the power and the greatness and the care of God, and he tells us to not feel different emotions. It's in verse 31, he's going to say, then do not worry, saying, that's a reason why earlier, if you said, well, why did you say those emotions were sinful, not just negative? Well, because we're instructed to not have them by God. And we're also instructed in other verses to feel the opposite. So that makes those emotions sinful, in spite of the fact that sometimes I don't feel like I can control whether I feel them or not. Still, God, my Father, my Creator says, don't feel that. The reason that he gives for not feeling this way, what is it? Go back and look 25 through 30 of this passage. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's care. It's God controls all and he takes care of his creation. So don't be anxious. Why? Because if you believe in God's goodness and his power and his greatness and his rule and reign, then logically you won't be anxious because you will trust him in the same way the disciples wouldn't be fearful. So fear and anxiety, they're tied to not believing. Go to verse 31. He takes us to the application. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And again, normally that's where I land, and rightfully so. That's a wonderful verse. Meditate on that throughout the day, but we're not really landing on that verse today. I'm landing on verse 34, where this ends as the application. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We should magnify the greatness and the absolute power and reign of our Father, even in moments of need. But think about what Jesus is talking about. When we don't know what we're going to eat, why would you say, well, what should we? It's not when he said, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? He wasn't talking about someone who's looking at a drive-through menu and has a ton of options. Like, well, which one should we choose? There's nothing. So what am I going to put in my mouth? Because there's nothing to put in my mouth. Though even in moments where we don't know what we're going to eat or drink or how that situation at work is going to turn out. And it could affect, I might not have a job tomorrow. That's not autobiographical. That's just a what if, right? As far as I know, I have a job tomorrow. So keep going. If you were worried about me, thank you. I don't know how that problem is going to get resolved. I don't know. This is a real thing. My life is not going well. I don't know where I'm going to live. Whatever the thing is, even in real moments of real problem, we should seek to magnify God with our emotions, by emotions that show that we believe and we trust and we know that our Father is the King of the universe and He controls everything. We should do that, first of all, by repenting of, yes, repenting. I know emotions fall in the category of things we say, well, they happened to me. I felt that. That's not a sin. I didn't go out and hit you. I felt this thing. We're told not to feel them, so it's sinful to feel them, even if we feel like we can't control them. So I should repent when I feel anxiety and worry and frustration and fear. And we should pursue the emotions that reflect what we believe, that our Father is the King of the universe, and He controls everything, and He loves us, and He will take care of us. So what are those emotions? Aren't they the fruits of the Spirit? Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In a series on the Psalms, we are jumping everywhere but the Psalms, aren't we? Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Just stop for a minute. Are you ever struck as you read these, how the works of the flesh, if you read the two verses before this, are things that we do for the most part. And the fruit of the Spirit, for the most part, are things that we feel. They're emotions. Okay, keep going. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Everything that is a fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of panic and anxiety and fear and frustration and worry. So instead of anxiety and fear, we should feel peace. And we should feel patience instead of frustration. And we should feel goodness and kindness instead of anger and instead of frustration with other people. We should feel self-control and instead of freaking out. When we believe in and rest in the sovereignty of our God, we magnify His power. We magnify His sovereignty because our faith is reflected in our emotions. And we see our emotions and everyone around us sees them as well. So how do we apply this to our lives? In those moments of stress, frustration, worry, impatience, what can we do so that we can have those emotions that magnify God's power and His greatness, so that Jesus won't have to turn to us and say, why are you freaking out? Don't you believe? There's tons of techniques that we could share, right? We could, you know, count to 10. That never worked for me. I get distracted when I'm counting numbers. So it's like 1, 2, 3, and then I'm back thinking about the problem. That didn't work. Maybe you just breathe deep, 3 deep breaths. I like box breathing. That's maybe thinking about something else. And so some things like that work, right? Some things don't. But if these emotions that reflect our faith in God and His power and His goodness, if they're fruits of the Spirit, in other words, if they're emotions that are produced by the Holy Spirit in God's children, what would it be like if for you and I, if in those moments when we feel, when, you know, things are not good and we're not feeling right and our emotions are not reflecting that we believe in a God who controls everything, who rules and reigns over His creation, what would it be like for you and I if in those moments, if we were just to talk to God and ask Him to give us the emotion that is the opposite of that sinful emotion that we're feeling? I'm feeling anxious right now. So we could confess and ask for the fruit of the Spirit at the same time, right? What if we just said that prayer? It's like, I'm feeling anxious about this thing. Would you give me peace? You've promised that's a fruit of your Spirit in me. Would you give that to me? And maybe even, you know, confess our faith. I believe that You are my Father and You love me and You're the King of the universe and You have that situation in Your hand. Would You make peace come from some peace that I can't even understand come into me? I think that would be a good thing for us to do as we go through this week. When we feel emotions that we know don't glorify God, just stop and pause and pray and confess our faith in our Father and say, would you give me this other emotion that is a fruit of your Spirit, and take this one away from me, because I don't want to minimize your power and your glory with my emotions. I want to magnify you by showing trust in you. And if you're not a Christian, you're hearing all of this, here is how you, the greatest way that you can demonstrate absolute trust in God, even more than seeking peace in moments and in your heart, in moments when you're going through problems in your life. It's by surrendering to Jesus. It's by making him the king of your life. When you surrender to him, you are demonstrating, I'm saying you're the king of the universe. I'm recognizing that, and I'm putting my trust in you. And then his love and his hope fills your heart. Go to Romans chapter 5. One more passage for us today. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's made right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God brings peace into our lives, our whole life. That's what you receive when you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, and when you say, I want that. I raise my hand. We don't raise hands to surrender to Jesus. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, be baptized, and you can enter in. You can be justified with God by faith, and you can receive peace through Jesus. And for the rest of us, those of us who are Christians, we're going to remember the cross of Christ together, his sacrifice for us. Let's just continue reading where we're at in Romans 5. So then, and therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Christ, today, we can live lives that are full of peace and joy and hope, even with all the nonsense that fills our lives, even in the middle of our worst moments. Why? Because of the death of Jesus, because we're God's forgiven, dearly beloved children, because we received peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, an eternity promised to us with our Heavenly Father. His Spirit has poured his love into our hearts. He transforms not just our eternal destiny, not just the stuff that we do in this life. He transforms the way we feel as we go through life. So let's remember together the body and the blood of Jesus as we take the bread, the juice. God, we come to you and we thank you for your kindness, for your goodness, for your power and your reign. You are the king of the universe. And we forget that and we freak out and we repent of that. We thank you that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.